I'd like to say amen to what Bill said about the musical instruments. It certainly helps our singing. I know we all appreciate those who play the instruments week after week, and we may not express that as often as we should, but we do thank the Lord for each of you. If you will, let's open our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 13. Several weeks ago, when we had to begin only streaming our Wednesday evening services, we had come to Hebrews chapter 13 in our studies on Wednesday evening, and rather than continue, I brought messages from other passages of Scripture over these weeks. But tonight, I want to take up where I left off, and that is chapter 13 and verse 1. And God willing, we will finish this epistle with this study tonight and two others. Now, many refer to this last chapter as the practical teaching or the practical doctrinal part of the epistle. And I suppose that all of the ones written by the Apostle Paul, most of them at least, can pretty well be divided into two parts, the doctrinal and the practical. And I'm not saying that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It seems to me that all through the letter, as we have gone through this letter of Hebrews, yes, we have found many very important and very precious doctrinal teachings, but also we have come across many practical lessons as well. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, how much practical could we get than this? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have such a great high priest who has entered into the heavens and is there now making intercession for all who come unto God by him, let us therefore come boldly. We don't come to the throne of grace irreverently, but we do have boldness because we come in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We come through the new and living way which he has opened up by his flesh. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It could not be more practical than that passage of Scripture. Don't we always need mercy? And don't we always need to find grace in the time of need? And we have that great, great promise that we shall obtain mercy and find grace when we come to his throne of grace. And I'm so thankful that it is a throne of grace that we go to, not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. And it is a throne of grace because the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's upon that throne. Now, tonight we're going to look at the first six verses, and we have five practical exhortations in these first six verses here, Hebrews chapter 13. First, the exhortation to love. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, of course, is speaking of the love among God's children. We are members of God's family through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. So we all have the same Father, and we are members of the same body, that is the mystical body of Christ. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, gives us, I believe it's five marks of the new birth, five marks, so that we may know that we have been born of the Spirit of God. And one of those marks is found in 1 John 3 and verse 14. He said, we know. I like that, don't you? I like when the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John wrote like that. We know. There's not a doubt. There's not a question. There's not an if or maybe or perhaps, but no, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A person who hates his brother, he has not eternal life abiding in him. Look over there in that epistle, just a few pages towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at this verse. This is another one of those verses that show us the mark of those who are born of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You notice those three things in that verse of Scripture. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe tonight that Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Gospels, in the Word of God, that he is the Christ? That he is the anointed of God? That he is the one and only Savior that God sent into this world to save his people? The Apostle Peter said, we know and are sure that thou art the Christ. So first of all, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who is born of God loves him who begat us. With every birth, there's someone begatting. We love him who begat us. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, the apostle said, of his own will, that is God's will, of his own will, he hath begotten us again with the word of truth. So everyone that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that is born of God loves him who birthed him. And not only loves him who birthed him, but loves all those who are born of God. Let brotherly love continue, the apostle says. Now, what does that exhortation mean? We know that this grace of love, everyone that's born of God loves, so we know that this grace of love can never be lost. It can never be lost. And yet we are warned, or exhorted rather, to let brotherly love continue. This exhortation must mean that we are to do and we are to practice everything that will increase this love. And we are to guard against anything that would decrease, diminish this love that we have for the brethren. A believer's love for Christ, as our love for Christ increases, so does our love for our brethren. And as our love for Christ grows cold, diminishes, and we know that it does at times, so too our love for the brethren will decrease. Let brotherly love continue. Do everything in your power, everything that you can, to promote love among the brethren. One of the six sayings, yea, seven, that God said in Proverbs chapter 6 that he hateth is he that soweth discord among the brethren. We must always guard against that. God's church, God's people, is to be a house of unity. And there, that psalm tells us, it's like the oil that was poured upon Aaron's head and ran down to his beard and his garments. Speaking of Christ as our high priest, as Aaron was the first high priest, a type of Christ, so this oil, this love, comes down upon all of the members of his mystical body. This word let brotherly love continue. Look back over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the apostle exhorted the brethren here, here's that word again, let the word of God dwell in your hearts, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us? We are exhorted to do this, just as we are exhorted, let brotherly love continue. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. Well, first of all, we must read it. We must read the word of God, the word of Christ. We must hide the word of God in our hearts. I thought about this past week. If you had to choose one chapter, knowing what you know, those of us here tonight, knowing what you know about the Bible, about Christ, about God, about the gospel, if you had to choose one chapter as your favorite chapter, have you ever thought about that? Think about that, if you will. And when you choose that chapter that is your favorite chapter, commit that to memory. Commit that to memory. I listened to an interview of a man, a pastor, who was in prison for 2 years. He didn't have a Bible with him. And he was in a cell that was built or made for about 10 prisoners with about 25 other prisoners, and all of them were of a different religion. He was the only Christian, professing Christian, in that cell. And I thought to myself, now if I were in that situation, could I recall the Word of God? Commit the Word of God. Choose that chapter and commit that chapter to memory. I remember reading in church history. Look at this page here. This page. One page. That's not much, is it? One time, one page of the letter of James sold, one page translated into English, it sold for a wagon load of hay. One page of the letter of James. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Read the word of God. Commit the word of God to your heart. Hear the word of God when opportunity presents, when we can come together and hear the gospel preached. So let brotherly love continue. Here's the second exhortation. This exhortation is to hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We have read of the persecutions that some of these Hebrews to whom this letter was originally written, Paul said, they had suffered the spoiling of their goods. Now he, or Paul, the author, I should say, now he tells these same people, show hospitality and kindness for those brothers who have, for some reason or the other, had to flee because of persecution, who have lost all of their worldly possessions, who've lost their living. And he gives the example of some who have entertained angels unawares. Now, we know he has reference to two men, Abraham, first of all. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, or 21, I believe it is, Abraham entertained those three men. Two of them turned out to be angels. One of them was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know that. When he saw them approaching, he immediately began to offer them food and hospitality. And then two of those angels went on down to Sodom, and Lot took them into his house, not recognizing either that they were angels, and it was those angels that saved Lot, pulled Lot and his wife out of Sodom before it was destroyed. Matthew Henry commented on this verse, and I quote, though we cannot suppose this will ever be our case, yet what we do to strangers, in other words, we cannot suppose that we are going to entertain angels. That's what he means here when he said, though we cannot suppose this will ever be our case, that we'll have angels come to our door. But they could. Yet, this is Matthew Henry, yet what we do to strangers in obedience to him, he will reckon and reward as done to himself. As Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, the Lord speaking to those sheep on his right hand, I was a stranger and you took me in. Lord, when? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the second exhortation is to show hospitality. Number three, the third, empathy for other believers. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, it seems that in God's wise providence, God's wise and God's good providence, that he has so ordered things in this world that when one part of the world, one part of the Christian church is in a part of the world where there's a great deal of persecution, then there is another part of the world where the Christian church is not suffering the same persecution. He so ordered things that in this world, when one part of the church is enjoying peace, another part is experiencing trouble. What are we to do then? We are to remember them. We are to remember them to God in prayer, and we should sympathize with them. And I firmly believe tonight, as we sit here, with the liberty we enjoy, without fear or persecution in our country, that there are believers in parts of the world tonight who are suffering great persecution. In some countries, that they will not allow any Christian assembly. Some countries where the majority of the population are anti-Christian. And we read and hear all the time of Christians being burned alive in some countries. and persecuted. That's what the writer here is exhorting us to do, to remember them. And to remember them who are in bonds as though we are bound with them. We're all in the same body, the body of Christ. And as our physical body, when one member of our body suffers, the body suffers. The body has empathy for that part that is suffering. So in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, since we're all members one of another, we are to remember them to God, to remember them that are in bonds as though we are bound ourselves, and those who are suffering adversity as though we are suffering adversity. And notice the last part of that verse, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, that may mean that we are in the body of Christ. It certainly is a truth. But it also may mean that we, too, are in this body, this physical body that is subject to suffering and trials and persecutions. The fourth exhortation, sexual purity of believers. Marriage, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I would call our attention to two truths in that exhortation. First of all, marriage is honorable in all. What a statement. What a statement. Marriage is honorable in all. How could marriage be more honorable than it is when we remember who instituted marriage? God did. How could anything be more honorable than that which God Almighty instituted? It was God who saw that it was not good that Adam should be alone and prepared for him a helpmeet. And God brought her, presented her to Adam. We might say that God himself performed the first marriage ceremony. How could marriage be more honorable when we remember who instituted it? And when God instituted marriage, it was between a man, one man, and one woman. Now, we're living in a day when people are calling marriage something between two men or two women. Now, men may call it marriage, but God calls it an abomination. And that's not going to change. That's against God's order, and it's not honorable. The marriage bed is honorable in all. One man, one woman. And then another thing, how could marriage be more honorable when God uses it to picture the relationship between his dear son and his church? How could anything be more honorable than that? Marriage, God uses to picture the relationship between you as a child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our husband. We are his bride. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Amen? This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. Something that if God had not revealed it, we would have never known it. That marriage is a picture of the the relationship between the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his lovely bride, his church. So that's the first thing in this exhortation. Marriage is honorable and all. But number two, be sure your sin will find you out. Fornication and adultery was in the days of the New Testament much like it is in our day. It was an acceptable way of life, as it seems to be today. But remember this, God will bring the hidden sins to light. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 5 that it is a shame for believers even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame for us to even talk about those things that are done against the Word of God concerning sexual purity. Now here's the last, fifth, the contentment that God's children may enjoy. Verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A.W. Pink defined contentment in this way. Contentment is the being satisfied with the sovereign dispensations of God's providence. It is the opposite of murmuring, which is the spirit of rebellion. The clay saying to the potter, why have you made me thus? Instead of complaining at his lot, a contented man is thankful that his condition and circumstances are no worse than they are. When Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, we know he was a prisoner at that time in Rome, probably in chains. And yet he was able to write and say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, I confess tonight that I haven't learned this lesson as I should. I haven't learned this lesson as I want to learn it. I just confess unto you to be content in whatsoever state I find myself. And I also confess that I believe the way for me, for you, to begin to learn this lesson of contentment is to take this promise that he gives us here and believe it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That should be enough, shouldn't it? If we truly believe that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, he's with us, and he's going to remain with us. This is a promise that was first given to Joshua, this promise here. But I would remind us of what an old writer said, when God opens a well for one of his children, he opens that well for one of his children to drink water from, then all of his children are invited to come. And yes, this promise was first given to Joshua, but it is a promise for all of us tonight. Come and drink of this promise. God says, I will never forsake thee. I will be with thee. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to us here this evening. I believe we're going to sing the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Bill will come at this time and we'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer tonight.